Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
One time a guy said, he thought he was being real humble when people were commenting to him, oh, that was the best sermon I ever heard, and you're the best preacher I ever heard, and you're all this and that. And then the preacher thought he would be real humble by saying, well, thank you, brother, thank you, sister, but that wasn't me, that was the Lord. You probably heard that kind of thing, you know. Well, thank you, but that wasn't me, that was the Lord. And one time this preacher got humbled by the fact when somebody responded back when he said, well, thank you, brother, that wasn't me, that was the Lord. He said, well, it wasn't that good. And I'm reminded by Bob Mumford, who was a great preacher, and he said, you know, how do you respond when people show you these kindnesses and they mean what they say, thank you for serving, thank you for preaching, thank you for being my pastor, whatever. He says, I learned just to be gracious enough to say thank you and receive that. And at the end of the day, I take all these thank yous from people and I turn them into a beautiful bouquet and I give them to the Lord because it all belongs to Him. And I thank you, God, for all the nice things that have been said and done, but it all goes back to you. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you so much. I want to talk to you today, Psalm 46. Unmoved and renewed worship of God. It's kind of a spot I'm in myself right now, or I should say I'm not in like I've arrived, but I'm learning. I'm learning how to be faithful. I'm learning. You think, well, you should know how to do that by now. Well, surprise. I'm going to put a scripture up on the screen, verses 4 and 5, and you're going to notice some words are left out, and that's purposeful, because I hope that you're taking the cards that we had printed and you're meditating on that. And so I've left some words out, just kind of make it kind of fun today to see if we can quote this together. And if you can't, don't feel bad. You just got some work to do, okay? Let's all stand together right now. And Psalm 46, the Word of God, verse 4 and 5. If you can fill in the blanks, for example, there is a river, the streams whereof, say it with me, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be. God shall help her. And that right early. Let's say it one more time. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Amen. Just now go ahead and be seated. We've been talking about this river of God, and I really appreciate the songs, especially this morning. There's a river which represents the life of God, and Ezekiel had this vision that this life of God, this river, actually came from the very throne of God. And as it got away from the throne of God and got out into the world, it actually got deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, this river is always flowing. It's the life of God. The life of God is always flowing. You got to decide whether or not you're going to drink from the river or not. We all go through dry spells. A dry spell where, you know, you seem like you pray, but your prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. It seems like you read the Bible, but it's like dry cereal without any milk. Has anybody ever gone through a dry spell? Well, the good news is, even a dry spell can be a way God's communicating to you. The prophet Elijah was told by God to go and hide from Jezebel and Ahab, who were looking to take his life, and God told him a specific place to go and camp and live, and it was by a brook, by a river, because you have to have water in an arid place to live. So Elijah goes under the instruction of the Lord, and he lives by this brook of water. And the ravens even brought him food. So he has water and he has food, and God is providing for him. And then one day the brook dries up. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you know God sent you and you're there, and all of a sudden it seems like it's getting really dry? And you're wondering, where's the life of God? And Elijah's brook dried up. Now, that's one way God can communicate to you, one of two things. When the brook dries up, the life of God is just not flowing there. It means one of two things. One, it's time to move. And for Elijah, it was time to move. God was communicating through Elijah to move. Or the only other thing is, it means to go deeper. Go deeper with God. So, can I talk to you today, just personally, wherever you are spiritually? If you're in a dry place, God is talking to you. He's talking to you right now. In your dry place, he's saying, I want you to either move from where you are, or I want you to go deeper. And you probably know the answer if you just be still long enough. Now, God never leaves us, but sometimes it feels like he does. Can I get a witness? That's why we have to learn that we cannot fly by our feelings. Those of you who are pilots, who have ever been a pilot, you know that how important it is not to trust your feelings. When you fly a plane, you can't trust your feelings, because sometimes in a plane, if you're the pilot, it can feel like you are just going along just right, but your instruments will reveal, no, you're actually, your nose is down, and over a period of time, you'll crash. But your feelings feel like, no, you're going up. So a pilot has to learn not to trust his feelings, but to trust the instruments. Are you with me? We must learn to trust the Word of God more than our feelings. Are feelings important? Sure, God made us have feelings. God made us emotional people. But we must learn we can't trust feelings over the instruments of the Word of God. Now, we all go through dry spells. Number one, I want you to understand, the world will dry you out. Can I get a witness? This is true of the believer. When you neglect the Word of God, when you neglect your relationship with God, when you don't spend time with God like you should, quality time, you're going to dry out. The world will dry you out. Amen. Been there, done that. And there are churches that are dry. They're not flowing with the life of God. They've got their own agenda. They've got their own routine. They've got their own label of, this is how God works, and he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do that, and he only does it this way. And next thing you know, churches dry up. They don't flow with the river of God. They don't believe in spontaneity. Everything's rigid and everything's in order. And you've been in churches. They may mean well, but they're just as dry as baby powder. And demons are very much aware of dry places. The Bible says that water represents the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Matthew 12, when an unclean spirit or a demon spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through what places? Dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he comes back and returns back to that house that's been cleaned up. Demons are looking for dry places that are void of the Holy Spirit. Beware, believer, that your heart doesn't get dried out. Don't let your heart get dried out. Don't let your life get dried out, because you attract demons because you're just dry. You neglect the word. You neglect prayer. You neglect worship. Don't let yourself become a dry place. It attracts demons. You have to be intentional about getting hydrated from the river of God. Not only will the world dry you out, the devil will dry you out. The devil will dry you out. How? He just tries to distract you from the river. He'll give you options. Or he'll cause something to get your attention in church, why you think you really shouldn't go to church there anymore. You get offended. Get your feelings hurt. I like what someone said I heard not long ago. They said, you know, you go to church and then all of a sudden you get your feelings hurt. So you say, I ain't going to church there anymore. Why? I got my feelings hurt. And this person said, why don't you just grow up and instead of pointing to somebody and say, well, so-and-so offended me, so-and-so offended me, why don't you just grow up and say, I got my feelings hurt. I need to deal with this myself. That's a sign of maturity. Instead of pointing to everybody else and say, that's why I don't go to church, because of them. No, it's because of you. So the devil will dry you out. He'll give you some reason not to go to church. He'll give you some reason not to go worship. He'll give you some reason why not. You don't need to have quiet time and all this kind of stuff. Now, the two primary works of the Holy Spirit revealed in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. I won't put the scripture up, but Titus 3, 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, that's salvation, and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. So two things I want to point out to you today. One, we get saved, it's called the washing of regeneration, by the Holy Spirit. We get saved through the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit brings us to the knowledge of the truth, brings us to the knowledge that we're in error, that we're lost. You got to know you're lost before you want to get saved. So the Holy Spirit is working to bring you to the awareness that you're lost. Second thing is that there is a renewing of the Holy Spirit called sanctification. That's an ongoing process. As long as you're here on the earth, it's a renewing of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that that word renew in Titus 3:5 is only used there and in Romans 12:2. So when I did a little study on that, I found that renewing was not necessarily what I thought it would be. You know, when you ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, Holy Spirit, renew me. Sometimes you're praying for a fresh bestowment of His presence upon you, or His power. That's not what that's talking about. It's actually talking about the renewing of your mind, changing your mind to start thinking like God thinks. Let your mind be changed. And the Holy Spirit is in the process of continually readjusting our mind to think like God thinks. Because we think so different from God. Well, I have to ask myself a question when I was preparing this message. What must change in me in order to be refreshed by God's river? What must change in me in order that I can experience the renewing of the Holy Spirit? And it's interesting because I wrote down some things in my journal the other day concerning this. And this is what I believe the Holy Spirit gave an answer for. He said, the river of God is always flowing. You just got to decide, are you going to stay in a dry place and die, or are you going to turn to the river? Turn to the river. Learn how to abide in His presence through worship. Your physical and emotional life around you may be dry, but there's water to be found even in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Psalm 107, verse 35. And we all go through periods of dryness. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. So you either move because God is saying, now make a move, or you go deeper. God never leaves us, but sometimes it feels like it. We live by faith in God's promises, but we still have emotions. We still have feelings. And actually, God uses both. He uses promises, but he also uses your emotions. Don't be afraid of emotions. Look, when Solomon's temple was being dedicated, the presence of God was tangible. So tangible that the priest couldn't even stand up. The glory cloud came in. The priest all fell down. People couldn't continue on. The glory of God was so tangible and so manifested, their feelings were overwhelmed. They couldn't even do anything. It was like, wow, they were overwhelmed with the presence of God. How would you like that? I'll take some of that. When Moses had his encounter with God, he saw a burning bush. He heard audible voice of God talking to him. Feelings. He was moved by that. Elijah saw chariots of fire. Nobody else saw them, but he saw them. Paul got knocked off his donkey and had a blinding light. Heard the voice of God. Feelings, emotions. On the road to Emmaus, the disciples, after they realized it was Jesus talking to them and expounding the scriptures, they both confessed, "Didn't our hearts burn on the inside when he was talking to us?" Don't be afraid of emotions. God sometimes talks to you through emotions. But always stay true to the promises. Sometimes you feel God's presence. I love it when I feel God's presence. But you have God's promises. I love both. But I don't let the feelings dominate the promises. Are you with me? It's wonderful when I have a feeling from God. The point is that we must learn to abide with God. We must learn to remain in the awareness of his presence. Remain regardless of our feelings. And I wrote this down. There are no occasions where there is no joy of the Lord. It may not feel like there's any joy anywhere around here, but there is no occasion where there's no joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is your strength, and Jesus has joy all the time. So there's no occasion where there's no joy. There's always joy. You may have to search for it. But the whole point of what I'm trying to say is, don't get dehydrated. Jesus said we could drink any time we wanted to. So the question is, what must change in me so I may be assured that I can always be refreshed by the river of God? The Holy Spirit is available for renewal, but things are just not automatically going to happen because the Holy Spirit's here. Are you listening? We must be intentional about being renewed with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us two things. Number one, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command, by the way. That's not a suggestion. God is commanding us to do our part to be filled with the things of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's your responsibility. Second thing the Bible teaches us is be baptized in the Holy Spirit. One, he's talking about being aware of the presence of God. Secondly, he's talking about experiencing the power of God. Two different things. Now, if I was to take this bottle of water I have down there and I was to drink from that water, the water representing the Holy Spirit would be inside me. When I get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside me. That's wonderful. Now, if there's a big river here and I go and jump in the river, the water's not inside, not only inside me, but it covers me. That's the difference. You be filled with the Holy Spirit, get saved, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but also experience the power where the power of the Holy Spirit baptizes you and overwhelms you with God's power so you can minister. God wants every one of his children to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody. Not just a select few, not just pastors and evangelists and all that. Scripture says in Luke 11, "For everyone that asketh, receive, and he that seeks, find. To him that knocks, it opens. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" In other words, only reason you haven't experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit because you haven't asked and believed that you'd receive. God says if you ask him, you'll receive it. If you'll ask him, all you have to do is ask. Pray this out loud with me right now. Heavenly Father, I recognize my need for your power. Please baptize me with the Holy Spirit. By faith, I receive him right now. Thank you for baptizing me with the Holy Spirit. You are welcome in my life. Now, if you're not so self-conscious, many times people immediately after they pray that begin to start feeling some syllables or some words want to bubble up inside and just let it roll out. And for many people, it just happens so easily like a little child. No one has to instruct, and they start speaking in other tongues. How many has that ever happened to you? Raise your hand. Look around. These aren't crazy people. Well, maybe some of them, but I'm not everybody. They're not crazy. These are solid people. They walk with God. Now, some of you, because, you know, like me, I was very self-conscious, so it never happened to me first with in public. It was in private, in my prayer closet. And it took me quite some time to work through faith, just to trust God and to begin to speak in other tongues. And as I began to do that, what happened, I started noticing that it's like the power meter on your cell phone. The power meter on the inside of me, it was kind of building me up somehow. I don't understand. It didn't make any sense to my mind. How could I be up here going, Yeshala koromba kamba ediko samba, ini korondo lokehi, and somehow that be edifying me and building me up? Well, I don't know. My mind doesn't have understanding, but the Word of God tells me that's what's going to happen. That's how, it's a mystery. It's a work of God. I don't have to wait till I understand it all, which I'm never going to do, before I start doing it. I just, like a little child, I say, well, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And I just start walking in that. And you can do that anytime you want, and it builds you up spiritually. So if you're too self-conscious right now to do that, when you get home today, take a walk with God. Get in your prayer closet. Get in your car and say, Lord, I want to be just speaking in power of other tongues, and let that edify my spirit. Show me, lead me, and I'll just follow you. Just as simple as that. Don't make it complicated. And it really doesn't matter whether you felt anything or not when you just prayed that prayer. If you believe in your heart, the Bible says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you'll have them. God always honors his word, period. But we live in a fallen world, don't we? There's a lot of trouble here. God wants us to come and experience him. He wants us to know personally that he's our refuge. He wants us to know personally that he's our strength when we're weak. He wants us to know personally that when we're in trouble, he's very present help in trouble. And so he wants us to know when we're sick in body, he is our healer. He wants us to know all these things, but I want you to know this above your problems. Beyond resolving your problems, God wants to take you deeper in a relationship with him. He can resolve your problems in a moment. Sometimes he uses your problems to make you go deeper. Yeah. Makes you go deeper. God's always using situations to stretch us beyond our comfort. He'll put you in a church that will stretch you. You should never look for a church where you're comfortable. You go to, and I don't mean a church that's not being scriptural. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a church that maybe they know some things and have experience in things that you don't have experience with. And you step into that church and you expect to be stretched. You expect to grow. You come to learn. You're hungry. You want to know, how come these people have joy in trials? How do they go through what they go through? How do they experience healing over miracles over cancer? And how do they get through all their stuff? Every believer needs some stretch marks. I'll show you mine. You show me yours. Every believer needs some stretch marks. Oh, yeah. This week, Andrew Brunson was released from Turkey. Hallelujah. And now we don't have to block it from the internet. I don't know if you saw it or not. Boy, I was just captivated watching him sit there. 24 hours earlier, he was in a Turkish prison, and now he's sitting in the Oval Office with the president and all his wonderful team. His wife, Noreen, was there, and his two children were there. His mom was there. Man, it just blessed my heart. And then he got down on his knees and put his hand on the president and prayed for him. And then Noreen prophesied to him that the spirit of wisdom and counsel be upon him. Praise God. I'm just telling you, nothing is impossible. This is a guy that had a 35-year sentence upon him and possibly was going to be beheaded. Bible says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. I bet he laughs a lot. When we're sitting down here shaking our head and getting depressed and thinking, it ain't no going to get any better. And God's saying, oh, you kids, when are you going to learn who's really in control? The Bible says the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, Psalm 46, verse 5. That verse has captivated me last couple of weeks. We're so impressed by man's power on earth. The kingdoms rage, or the heathen rage, rather. The unbelievers, they rage. They kick up the dust. They make a stir. They make a show. I mean, they get attention. They get the media. They got it going on. They're stirring up the dust. And even they have power because the kingdoms can be moved when the heathen rage. When King David first set up his kingdom, the heathen raged. They pitched a fit. Because King Saul had always been the king. Now that he's dead, who's this young David? And we'd heard things about him, and there were a lot of people that did not like David. And they pitched a fit whenever he set up his kingdom. And that's why Psalm 2 was written. Why do the heathen rage? The kingdoms of this earth set themselves to take counsel against the Lord's anointed. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. You'll not remove my kingdom, my anointed one. And then God warns all the earth. He says, you kings on earth, you better honor my son. Serve the Lord with fear and kiss the son, lest he be angry. In other words, honor him whom God appoints to positions of power. Honor him. Honor him. And that was why Psalm 2 was written. And people can get so stirred up if you've been watching the news lately. Stirred up and trying to stir up others into violent protest so that kingdoms can be moved. The heathen rage, and kingdoms are moved. Oh, they have power. But we're not to be moved by that. We're not to be moved by the displays of other people. Their anger, their stirring, their emotions. Notice the difference. In Psalm 46, 5, it says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, but he, speaking of God, utters his voice. The whole earth melts. Did you catch that? Job said something about that I really thought was fascinating. Job said, if God raised his voice, who could handle it? Now, if God just utters his voice, whew, earth melts like wax. We need to get the right perspective of God. The key to deal with every trial, trouble, or circumstance is first being aware of God's presence, of God's greatness, that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. I mean, I really wonder sometimes if I really believe that. If I did, then I wouldn't get upset so quick when trouble comes. If I really believed the greatness of God was, rather than just being focused on my trouble at the moment, can I get a witness from somebody? And the trouble that I have sometimes is I turn around and I get too focused on me and my problems or my trials instead of being aware of the presence of the Lord. And that's why Psalm 46, verse 5 and 6, it says it twice in this Psalms. Let's say it with me. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, Selah that. That means, now stop and think about that. The Lord of hosts means the Lord who's done it, created and made everything there is to make. The Lord of everything is with us. And I always thought it puzzled me why he said the God of Jacob. I mean, Jacob wasn't one of my favorite characters. Why didn't he say the God of David, God of Abraham, the God of Elijah? But he says the God of Jacob. But Jacob had a lot of trouble. Jacob had a lot of trouble learning to trust God. Jacob caused a lot of trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. And then he says the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob, the man that God chose and used in spite of his flaws, in spite of his manipulation, in spite of his faulty thinking, in spite of his selfishness, in spite of all of that, and turned him through trouble, turned him into an Israel. Turned him into a prince that learned how to prevail with God. In all of his trouble, through all of his trouble, God used trouble and showed Jacob, he's a very present help in trouble, Jacob. Yeah, God never left you. There are times you felt like he left you, but he never left you. And there's another fellow that I just finished reading the book of Job this week. And reading the book of Job, you know, of course, Job had a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. And he protested. I mean, he got to the point when his friends came and tried to beat a confession out of him, saying, come on, Job, we know you've done something wrong because God wouldn't allow this much trouble to happen to anybody unless they'd done something wrong. God's trying to get you to repent. If you just repent, then certainly God would relieve this trouble because nobody has this kind of trouble without being something. Something ain't right with you, Job. And Job protested, that ain't true. I haven't done anything that I should deserve this. And Job finally, he caves in his emotions and he says, look, if it were possible, I would like to take God to court and make him give me an answer for why he's allowed this to happen to me, to prove to you all that I didn't do anything to deserve this. And I don't know why he's doing this to me, why he's allowing this to me. I'd like to take God to court. Well, toward the end of the book, God says, I'll take you up on that. And at the end of Job in chapters 38, 39, and following, the longest list of questions in the Bible is asked by God. The longest list of questions. Now God says, now you just stand here for a minute and let me ask you some questions. And see if you can answer one of them. Chapter 38 and 39, the longest list in the Bible of questions, and it's from God. And he asked Job a bunch of questions that Job had. I don't know. And the questions, it's interesting to me, the questions that God asked Job were never intended to be answered by Job. You know what they were intended to do? They were intended to stun him. Stun him. And the more questions that God asked, that he started learning the complexity of life, the complexity of creation. And so many things he doesn't know. Slowly, I can see Job just going. No. questions of God were intended to stun Job, to bring him to the place of worship this mysterious yet almighty God, who doesn't have to answer to us about anything. And even if God decided, here, Job, here's a book that tells you all the reasons and the purposes of pain and trouble and trials in this life. Here, Job, read this book. Even if there was such a book and God gave it to Job, Job still wouldn't understand it. And better than trying to explain why, God just stunned him with what he's trying to stun you and I with today. Presence. His presence that demands reverence. His presence that demands worship. His presence that demands humility. His presence that says, you know what? I have no right to ask anything. I'm in awe of you. I wrote something this morning as fast as I could write when I came in during the prayer time. And this at the end of the book of Job, Job says something that's so profound that I have not grasped it yet. He says, God, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I repent in dust and ashes. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Job had always been a believer, as far as we know. Even back from chapter 1, he worshiped God. He had sacrifices to God. He'd heard of God. But now, he said, now I see you, even though God's invisible. Job saw God as he is. He's the Almighty. This is wonderful. Too wonderful to comprehend. But listen to this and don't lose this. As long as Job focused upon his troubles, why is this happening to me? I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why isn't God doing anything? As long as Job focused upon that, he didn't see the glory of God. He couldn't, because he's looking here instead of seeing the glory of God. And you got to understand, I believe that this is the key to understanding the book of Job. As long as he's focused on his troubles, as long as he's in self-pity, as long as he's depressed, as long as he's focused on himself. Because after all of this, even without God explaining to him, well, I had this conversation with Satan and Satan was... Job didn't know any of that. God never told him that. God never told him why he had all the trouble. But it was after all of this that Job's eyes were open to God. He got his eyes off of his problems and off his why questions. And he stood in awe of God and his greatness. And he quit looking at himself and he looked at God. And as long as we're looking at our problems, as long as we're looking at our troubles, as long as we're looking at our pains, and as long as we're talking about them, and that's what we're looking at every day, and we still have not seen God like Job. The Apostle Paul prayed this prayer, and I've been praying it this week. I pray that the eyes of my heart would be enlightened, that I may know the hope of your calling, God. I pray the eyes of my heart would be enlightened. In other words, Job said, listen to this, Job said, I heard of you, but now I see you. Paul says, I pray the eyes of your heart would be opened, the eyes of your heart, so you could know, so you could see. In other words, know is the same as see. See is the same as know. In other words, this word know that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 1 is to know from experience. I've experienced you, God. Job now has experienced God. God, I heard of you, but now I see you because I went through the storm and I found out you were the refuge. See? Or like the Apostle Paul. God, now I know. I was weak. I just gave up. I said, I can't carry on. I can't continue to do this. I go from town to town and set up churches and start ministries, and I have all these people oppose me. I have all these people reject me. I wind up going to jail and prison, and I'm doing your work, and I get harassment, and demons follow me and harass me everywhere I go. They steal my sleep. They afflict my body. I'm sick and tired of this, God. Won't you do something about this thorn in my flesh? And God says, no, no, no. I prayed about it three times. I heard you the first time. But instead, my grace will be sufficient for you. So Paul found out when he was weak, God was his strength. By experience. And Job found out in his trouble that God was a very present help in trouble. Here's what I'm trying to say. I'll try to land the plane. You know by experience. You know that he's your refuge. And when you know he's your refuge, then when testimony time comes, you say, pardon me, I got a story to tell. I got a testimony how God's been my refuge. Or when you talk about being weak, in finding God as your strength. Oh, pardon me, Pastor. I got a story to tell. I got a story to tell you how God is my strength when I didn't have any strength. And I got a story to tell you how God has been a very present help in trouble. Man, I've had some trouble. You wouldn't believe it, but I found out. I got a story to tell you. Can I get a witness from anybody here who's got a story? You got a story? You should have a story. You got a story? If you ain't got a story, then you're back here where Job was. Said, well, I've heard of God, but I hear not here. But when you got a story, you said, no, now I see him. I see things from up here, and it's really different than down here. I see him now. Are you with me? What will it take for you and for me to be able to say, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you? You know what I think it is? It's whatever you're going through right now. God wants to meet you in your trial, in your trouble, in your pain, in your questions. He wants to meet you, but now. You can see him. But now, God's waiting to reveal himself to you in a personal way that you can experience him like you've never experienced him before. My personal journey, and I'm done when I say this, and altar workers, you could just come on up here and be in place at this time. Come on up. That's fine. Altar workers. My personal journey, I think I realized this morning and this week that even as a Christian for 42 years and a pastor for 35, there's still too much of my walk with God where I've heard of him with the hearing of the ear, but I've not seen him with my eye. That shock you? I need to see him, not with my physical eye. I need to see him by experiencing him right now, wherever I am, whatever I'm going through right now. He's ready to meet you, ready to meet me. You believe that? I don't know if that's making sense to you or not, but it's making sense to me. Maybe I'm just preaching to me today. That's fine. When Connie, when you were singing the song, Thank You, Forgiven to the Lord, my mind instantly rolled back to people I have to thank. And I thanked God for a young man by the name of Paul Myers who took the time to share the gospel with me. And explained it to me, drew pictures for me, gave me an understanding that I never knew what Jesus had ever really done for me. And when he did, took the time with me, he brought me to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then I thank God for Pam and her patience, unconditional love over the years, where a lot of people would have said, get out of here. And I thank God for our pastors that we've had over the years that set up a model before us, and we said, wow, we want to be like them. And I thank God for people who crossed our path. And I thank God for you. Because we're here for such a time as this, for however long. It's probably a short season. And then Jesus is coming back. And we're going to be with him forever. So I just thank God for how he orchestrates all of that, our troubles. And it's also that we can know him. That's the master plan, that we can not just know about him, but we know him. In our trial, in our trouble, in our conflict, in our hurt, in our pain, get our eyes off of ourselves and on to him, and you'll make it. Would you stand together with me? God is a very present help in trouble. And we have a river, so we don't need to run dry. God is in the midst of us. Do I really know that? Do I really believe that? Do I have a relationship with him? Or is it dry? Then I would encourage you, if you're dry today, to just come up to this altar and get one of these altar workers to agree with you in prayer for the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Ask God to refresh you. He said, come if you're thirsty and drink, and I'll give you water that'll cause you to never thirst again. Come, drink it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the honor they've given Pam and I today. Thank you for all the wonderful things. And most of all, thank you for you, God. Thank you that you're present. God, I pray that you open the eyes of our heart that we might know you, that we might see you for ourselves, that we might experience you personally in whatever trial we're in at the moment and discover things about you that we didn't know. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto you. In the name of Jesus, and if you agree, say amen. Amen. Now, altar's open for ministry. Be glad to pray and minister with anybody who would like prayer. You come, we'll pray.